sir. Let's go ahead and open with prayer if you'll join me. Gracious Father, you are such a good God. You are so much bigger than any single one of us, and we just pray that this is a time that is filled with honoring and knowing you, that you are lifted up, that you are glorified, that anything I say or anything that we think or feel is all about you. And that's what my prayer is for this next little bit here, Lord. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Ooh, if my clicker works. All right. Noah, you're going to jump on duty earlier than I thought. So will you click us down or click on the PowerPoint one there for me, Noah? See if it works. We're crash course in this here forum. There it is. All right, first one. Good. We're going to play a little game. I have no prizes. If you want a high five when you win, I'll give you that. How about that? All right. Here's how we're going to do this. So this is a close-up game, focusing on what you think something is as a close-up. And there are 13. So if you want to holler them out, we're going to do these fairly quickly. Otherwise, I'm going to move fairly quickly. So, close up, what do you think that is? Holler, quick. Nothing? Anything? Dog's foot. What is it, Noah? Can you click down this one? Just click the down arrow button for me, would you? Ah, good job. Dog's paw. Good job. All right, next one. What is this? Anybody? Radiator? Good guess. Anybody? Next one, Noah, what is it? It is a paintbrush, the edge of a paintbrush. That was a close guess, though. Next one. This one's a little easier, maybe. Pencil, I think that's what it is, right? Perfect, good job. All right, next one. That one's a little easier, too, maybe. Stinger, next one. Is it a stinger? It is a wasp stinger, good. Next one. Now they get a little more complicated. That could be lots of things, I think. Anybody have a guess? What? A tunnel? It doesn't look like a tunnel. What is it? It's kind of like a tunnel. What is it? Oh, it is a pencil sharpener. So yeah, it's got a little tunnel. Good job. Next one. This one's real tough, I think. Anybody have a guess? Water. It looks like water. What was that? It's human skin. I don't know, the color was kind of confusing to me, but apparently that's what your skin looks like, zoomed in. Anybody? This one's a fun one. What do you think this is? I thought it looked like cereal. Those little marshmallows and... That's not what it is. Anybody? Sand? It's similar to that. What is it? I think s'mores. It does look like s'mores. You're right. Little marshmallows with the chocolate. Go ahead, Noah. It's salt and pepper, really zoomed up. Isn't that crazy? I think that's neat. Next one. This one's a hard one, too. Fair enough. Leftovers. That works. Anybody? If anybody gets this, you get dessert or something. What is it, Noah? It's wax, or floss, dental floss. That's the wax or whatever on floss. So just imagine putting that in your mouth next time. Next, what is this? I remember what it is now. It's interesting. Notice the salt. Close. It's the same idea, or similar texture. Notice the size difference. That's what I thought was interesting. What is it? It's brown and white sugar. Isn't that interesting? Oh, I do remember what this is. An interesting one too. Anybody have an idea? Guess? All right, go ahead. Cookie dough. Okay. Well, it's the edge of a postage stamp, which I thought was interesting that that's what it looks like. Okay, a couple more, quick. Anybody? This one you might be able to guess. Lava lamp. What's that? It's close. Well, not quite. All right, what is this one? This is a match head. This one is a little, maybe more like what we expect. Anybody? Little strands of something? Kind of, yeah, that's the idea anyway. What is it? Spaghetti. The spaghetti noodle. So this one looks like a hair too. I don't think it's a hair. I don't remember what it is for sure. Oh, I do remember now. It does look like one. What is it? I think it's pencil lead. Yep, pencil lead. So. I just think that dental floss is crazy because that's what you put in your mouth, just so you know. All right. Go ahead and do the next slide there. Noah, if you can click down again, see if it pulls up right for us. Thank you. He's doing a good job up there. Appreciate that. All right. So perspective we know is important, right? I think we can probably appreciate that maybe even from this week's Capitol building situation. I actually knew somebody that was at the Capitol building. I was posting on Facebook about it. And his experience of the of that protest or whatever you want to call it versus what the media showed were very, very different. And so perspective is very important. Either way, how we look at the world ultimately is significant. And so this morning we're going to switch gears slightly from what I was doing last week. We're just going to be try to keep this simple and straightforward for us this morning. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. And just basically look at the whole text and just break it down a little bit. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to read in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. All right, it says, "So do not lose heart. So do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." All right, so the book of 2 Corinthians, this is the second book that Paul is writing to Corinthians, and this one especially is a lot of encouragement. The overall theme for the book, in fact, one of the commentators I read said, it is the relationship between suffering and the power of the Spirit in Paul's apostolic life, ministry, and message. The relationship between suffering and the power of the Spirit in Paul's apostolic Paul's apostolic life, ministry, and message. It's written from his experience, and that's important because he's not a brand new Christian when he writes this. He is seasoned, he is a little older. I don't remember exactly how much older, but he's been probably a Christian dealing with some of these things as a Christian for probably 20 years or more now. And so this is how he's going to express himself. And he starts out this section by saying, "Do not lose heart." All right? And that's not the first time in this book even he writes that. In fact, the beginning of chapter 4, he begins the same way. He says, "By the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." And so in that chapter alone, there is twice that he reminds us of that. And if nothing else, we can take those words from Paul and trust Paul to know that that's an important command. That we should not lose heart. But Paul goes on to explain to us the reasons why we shouldn't lose heart. And he's going to give us three unique contrasts in how that looks. So going back to what he was talking about, he goes back to this idea of how the outer self is wasting away, but our inner self is being renewed day by day. And just looking at the book of 2 Corinthians, we see over and over again, even just in the fourth and fifth chapter, that Paul is reminding us of our frailty. As humans, we are very frail people. He uses the term jars of clay. I remember when I was in junior high, and we were told to make, I don't remember what the assignment was, but I made a turtle. I actually was really proud of my turtle. The problem is that the teacher gave us specific instructions for how to put pieces together. So if we're going to make something, how do you put, you know, I made like the body and then I put the shell on and then the head on, I think. And he said how to attach those. And I think I tried to listen to him, but somewhere along the lines, I failed. And so my turtle went into the kiln because you make it out of clay and you put it in the kiln and they fire it, right? Well, it came back out in lots of little pieces. Apparently there were air bubbles in it and it just exploded. And he had asked the class if someone had made a certain object, and I had no idea what he was talking about, but it was my turtle, because he did not recognize it at that point. But we know that pottery can be very frail and very easily broken. And so especially if you look at Paul's day and the way that they created pots and jars and vases and those kind of things, they were just so, they didn't last forever. And that's exactly what Paul is telling us here with jars of clay. He actually uses the image of earthly tent as well for us. And if you imagine today, we have tents that, you can go in like sub-zero temperatures, I think, and you can, survive in a tent. But thinking back Paul's day, just the simple stone or simple wood and rope and the canvas that you would have for the frailty of these things. And just Paul uses this image over and over again, and I guess I go over and over again, because our bodies are very frail. And I think all of us remember that or know that well, that most of our life is spent basically trying to keep our bodies together to a certain extent as we go through life. And so the outer self, Paul tells us, is wasting away. But the inner self, he says, the inner self really is going to be renewed, he says. It is the essential spiritual core of a person. Not quite there yet. Come on. I think I need new batteries. The inner self is the essential spiritual core of a person. It is our inmost being. It is the way that we communicate and relate to God, but also to others as well. And so that inner self is the essential part. And so when Paul contrasts these two, he says, that outer self, you know, those aching joints, that bad, I just remember, I know, every time my back hurts, I think God's trying to remind me of something, right? And I think all of us have those things where we feel something or experience something regularly and realize that those aches, pains, even disabilities, remind us just of where we're headed. So we spend, you know, maybe the first part of our life, the first 20, 25 years of our life getting stronger. Some of us may be better looking. That wasn't my case. I was much cuter when I was younger. But we grow and we get stronger and healthier. But then the rest of our life is spent trying to, like I said, maintain that or try to get back to that or try to at least keep it from falling apart too soon. And I think that's Paul's point, is we know the frailty of our bodies. We know the frailty of what's outside of us, the things around us even. But he says that inner thing, that inner core, that inner being, your inner self, that is something that can be renewed continually. Not just at New Year's, not just, you know, every month or every quarter, but daily it can be renewed. But the contrast he's making here too is that the outer self, that's naturally going to fall apart. That's easily falling apart, right? We don't have to do anything for that to fall apart. In fact, we're pretty good at breaking it down, I think, most of the time. The inner thing, inner self, though, I think he's saying here, is that we need to be purposeful about that. Right? If we go back to Jesus' words in John, where he says you need to remain in the vine, remain connected to that vine, is a purposeful thing. That is how we are renewed. We could talk about the basic things of reading our Bible every day, multiple times a day, praying at least every day, multiple times throughout the day, connecting with other Christians who believe the same that we do. I mean, we can talk about some of these basic things. Those are necessary for us to remain to the vine and for us to have that renewal. But again, that renewal can happen constantly, continually. I read this week that it is the inner choices, not the outer circumstances, that matter. And so Paul contrasting this outer with this inner, but he also goes on and contrasts the momentary, the affliction with the weight of glory. And he says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And I love this image. What he's saying here is he's saying there's a scale, right? And I wish I had a scale. We used to have one. And you put something on one side, right? And it drops it to the bottom. But then you put other things on the other side to kind of balance it out, right? If you're learning how to count or learning coins or different things like that, that's what you play with and you make it work. Some of you probably did that, maybe even in school. But Paul is saying there's a scale here. And we can put all of our afflictions on this one side and it can drop to the floor. But you know what? That weight of glory, he says, that weight of glory, you can put that on the other side and no matter what you put on this side, it's going to fly up. And that weight of glory is going to be touching the ground no matter how much we put on this side. And remember Paul's experience, right? Whipped with 39 lashes 5 times. Beaten with rods 3 times. Pummeled with stones. Shipwrecked multiple times. Adrift at sea for at least a day and a night. Multiple journeys through lots of dangers. Dangers from rivers. Dangers from robbers. Dangers from his own people, the Jews. Dangers from the Gentiles. Dangers in the city. Dangers in the wilderness. Dangers at sea. Dangers from false brothers. Toils, hardships, sleepless nights, however many, he probably lost count. He was hungry and thirsty often. He was cold and he was exposed. He had the pressure and anxiety of the churches that he started, the churches that he served, constantly. But Paul calls these light, momentary afflictions. And I think he's purposely being sarcastic there. And I don't, usually Paul's not very sarcastic, but the reason I think that he's sarcastic or tongue-in-cheek or whatever, the reason I say that is because in the beginning of 2 Corinthians, in the first chapter, he talks about an affliction that they faced in Asia. And in verse 8 he says, For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. So why in the first chapter does he despair his life for the affliction that he's facing in Asia, and then here in chapter 4 say these are light momentary afflictions? Because he's contrasting. Because he's saying no matter what we face in this world, no matter what hardship, no matter what pain, no matter what agony, no matter what we might be facing in this world, any affliction, it does not compare to the weight of glory that God promises to us. With that in mind, I wanted to use an example. And I asked her for her permission. I informed the family a little bit too about this. And I want to use them as an example, not because of any reason other than I think that they help us see that contrast really well. And most of us know Molly and Lucas at least a little bit, if not Molly, pretty well. And we know their experience of losing three boys and Molly's mother, Jenny, in a car accident in August. And if you're on Facebook and you have them on your for Facebook, you can see their stories and their thoughts and their encouragements and their struggles. I do not encourage you to sit down and read through all of them in one sitting. Otherwise, you're going to cry like a baby like I did for like an hour. Because they're emotional posts, but they're also valuable posts. And so again, I got her permission. She said I could share these things. And so a few things that she says here this morning. Back on December 13th, Molly writes this. Molly quoted from Jesus. She says, "Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another." She writes, "My parents taught me how to love others. Then my relationship with God taught me to love others. Then marriage, then motherhood, and finally, my boys." The world is crazy for all of us right now. We are all grieving something. Our hearts know great loss this year. Others have lost loved ones as well. Some have lost marriages. Everyone has lost normalcy. So choose. No matter what you have lost this year, to gain. Gain something for others. Gain kindness, empathy, tenderheartedness. Gain grace and a forgiving heart. We do not get to choose all that we've lost this year, but we get to choose what we gain. And I think that's exactly Paul's point. None of us, I don't think, can imagine. Maybe some of you can, I guess I don't know for sure, but I don't think any of us can imagine the loss that Molly and Lucas have had. And they're struggling. They're very clear about that in their words. Molly posts that often. And it hasn't been easy by any means. And even over 5 months, they're still understandably struggling. But they have a different perspective on life than just this affliction, than just this pain. They understand, again, the scale. As heavy as their side is of affliction, that weight of glory outweighs it all. And so what is Paul talking about with this weight of glory? If you remember last month, we were talking about the glory of Christmas. And that word glory in Hebrew actually also is the same word for weight. And so Paul, in essence, is saying the glory of glory, or the weight of weight, is beyond anything that we can experience in this world. And so all the things that we may lose, all the things that we may experience, all the pain and affliction that we may have does not compare to this weight of weight, to this significance of significance. Glory also means great splendor and great significance and splendor, great importance and splendor. So he's saying all of this in this world does not compare to the promises and the hope that we have in Jesus. The promises and hope of a future of what God has promised for us to come, of the heavenly realm that we get to experience beyond this world, beyond the things that we can see, Paul's going to say here too, beyond anything that we can see and imagine, there is something so much better just outside of our glimpse that only comes ultimately through Jesus Christ. The last comparison that Paul makes is, he says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Oftentimes, we just focus on what is around us, the things that we can see. And so often, that clouds our judgment, the clouds our choices, the clouds how we choose to live our lives. And especially when we face affliction. As Paul talks about, it clouds our judgment even more. But another quote I found this week that I thought was just so important to help us have that perspective, not on the things around us that we see, but on the things that are eternal that we cannot see, is that affliction only has value when we allow it to have value. Affliction only has value when we allow it to have value. We allow affliction to have power or authority or to live in our hearts and our minds when we allow it. When we ruminate on it, when we spend time thinking and processing it, and don't allow it to just, God, you take it. God, you handle it. You've got this under control, God, I'm not going to worry about it. Affliction only has value when we allow it to have value. Another post from Molly, I think she's quoting an author named Melissa Radke. It says, I have zero fear of death. I heard the late Elizabeth Edwards say that once you have lost a child, death has no hold over you, and it doesn't frighten you. She was right. Let's just say that when it's time, I've got people there. She also said, if you know someone who has lost a child and you're afraid to mention them because you think you might make them sad by reminding them that they died, you're not reminding them. They didn't forget that they died. What you're reminding them of is that you remembered that they lived. And that is a great gift. She was right. And I need you all to know that. It's all about perspective. It's all about what we're focusing on. Sometimes it seems like life almost forces our perspective, looking at certain things. But ultimately, Paul is telling us we have a choice. Are we going to focus on our affliction? Are we going to focus on our pain? Are we going to focus on the things? Are we going to focus on, as Paul calls them, light, momentary affliction? Or are we going to focus on the glory, that weight of glory, that is heaven, that is time and being with Christ? Focusing on the things that are unseen rather than things that are seen. It's only through those dynamics, through those choices, that we can change our perspective. This morning I'm going to close with one final story from Molly and Luke's Facebook page. It's a story that I find very true and encouraging to me, and I think focuses on what's most important. Molly writes, the day of Mom's visitation, my cousin Sammy told a story from a few weeks before that perfectly painted a portrait of who my mom is. Every Sunday, my family gathered at dinner at Grandma Opal's house. And that Sunday, Sammy was babysitting her daughter's little half-sister. I carried her into Grandma's house in her infant car seat. As soon as Sammy walked in the door, Mom took that car seat out of her hands. She put it down, unstrapped the baby, took the baby out, changed the baby's diaper, fixed her a bottle, and sat down to feed her. And then she asked Sammy, now, who is this? She writes, Molly finishes this post by saying, if you want a lesson from how my mom lived her life, here is one of them. Serve others first. Ask questions later. Gracious Father, none of us are perfect. None of us have all the answers. None of us see the whole picture. But Lord, we pray this morning that instead of focusing on our affliction, on the things that we can't control, on the things that are inside, outside of us, Lord, we pray that we focus on inside. We pray, Lord, that we will be led and guided by you, and that you will allow us to just be open to your heart and your mind. Lord, we pray that you lead and guide and direct us in our inner self more and more.